Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless.
Father, we come into your most awesome and wonderful presence, not by our own merit or strength, but Father, we trust in your word, we trust in our Savior, we trust in Jesus. His blood is precious, it is costly, and it is powerful. Father, his life that he laid down for us, we rejoice and we trust and we believe that you are strong enough and powerful enough to save us completely, to give us access into your presence, that we might worship you in spirit and truth. And we thank you, Father. We thank you that we can be in this place and that we can commemorate the death of Christ, to remember the gospel. Lord, I just pray for this congregation. You know every single one of our struggles. You know our weakness. You know the problems. And Father, you have in mind a solution and deliverance and power. Help us to hang in there and wait on you, Father, and just have mercy. Forgive us of our sins. Give us strength. Help us to be your actual presence, Father, in this this dark, dark day that we live in. Help us to thrive and to advance your kingdom and to do your will. Father, I pray for this lesson this morning, that these words would change us, Father, that they would strengthen us, that they would settle deep within our hearts, Father, that we would take this message and put it into practice. Father, we want to pray especially for Brother Kelly and many others who are sick right now, and we just pray for your encouragement and strength and healing, and just we know you're with us, and we ask for your blessing over this time. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, so we have the great privilege and honor of studying the book of Matthew. What a blessing that is. We've looked at chapter 2, and we saw a picture there of the devil's hatred in Herod and how he tried to completely destroy the Christ through genocide, and we saw how he was a picture of Satan. We moved on to chapter 3, and we discussed that this following week. We looked at John the Baptist, and we looked at this idea of repentance and how if we can understand changing our mind, if we can understand returning to God with humility and brokenness, this is the key. This is the avenue for God's blessing. He promises in Hosea chapter 10 that he will then send the rain. If we will break up our fallow grounds, the hardness of our hearts. And this morning we're going to turn to the fourth chapter of Matthew, and we're going to be dealing with the subject of temptation. We see the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, and we're going to be dealing with spiritual warfare. And so if you'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, that's where we're going to begin this morning. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." I want to point out a few things before we move too far here. I'd like to point out that Christ serves as our chief example. He is our pattern. Praise the Lord that we don't have to walk through life blindly, but we can look to Jesus Christ who has gone before us, and he's showed us how to live the perfect life. And in looking at him, we then can walk in his footsteps. And so it's very important that we look at every step in Jesus' life and we find importance, and then we do it, put those things in practice in our own life. And so notice here that this wilderness temptation happens at the beginning of his ministry, and there's a reason for this. For instance, Moses, he spent 40 years in the wilderness before he was to lead the children of Israel. Notice that the children of Israel then spent another 40 years in the wilderness before they entered the promised land. And so if you can see the pattern here, it's important to spend time in the wilderness, to spend time of testing and to accomplish the things that we're going to study this morning in order that we can be used by the Lord. And so this time period, it signifies the need to master temptation before engaging in useful service to God. Simple enough. We need to, before we're able to proclaim liberty to captives, we need to be set free ourselves. It's pretty plain and pretty simple, but harder to put into practice. For example, what if I were trying to teach someone to ride a bicycle, and I hop on that bicycle and I'm pedaling along, and no sooner than I get on, I fall and I crash and I run into a tree and I fall on the pavement. Do you think that's going to be very instructive, right? Probably that's going to do more harm than good. So it's important, once again, for us to master this concept of self-control, to wrestle with the devil in order that God then can use us for a ministry powerful and influential like Moses, in order that we might enter the promised land, in order that we might walk in the footsteps of our elder brother Jesus Christ. And so I want us to pay very close attention to these things this morning and try to relate them to needs that we have in our lives. And so apart from learning mastery over temptations, at best we're going to be severely impaired in the kingdom of God. Let's look at verse 1 again. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Before this, we understand that Jesus was baptized. Directly before this, this signifies first and foremost that God is pleased with him. These are the very words that were born from heaven, God expressing his approval that he is pleased with the Christ. His baptism signifies the beginning of his ministry. For us, right, there's so many different parallels. It's the beginning of our Christian life. We've been born again. And then we might say it also represents God's favor in that he's going to empower him. He's going to give him strength. And so Jesus is following the Spirit. And if you know from personal experience, no sooner than we get spiritual, no sooner than we draw close to God, that's when we become the greatest enemy to the devil, and we become entangled with different types of attacks and threats, and different things are shot our way. And so Jesus is going to the wilderness, and then notice the reason here. This is very interesting to point out. It is to be tempted by the devil. And so Jesus doesn't say, I need a 40-day vacation. I just need to take some time off. He doesn't say, I'm going to go take a prayer retreat. I'm not saying that he's not praying in the wilderness. But notice what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm going into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. How strange and how odd that is. Who of us says, hey, we're going to go on vacation, just me and the devil for 40 days? Who says, I'm going to go camping with the devil? Right? This is a really odd, strange concept. But I think we've already mentioned and touched on really the purpose for why Jesus is going out there. He's going out there to wrestle with the devil, to subdue him, to gain mastery over temptation, in order that he can then have a dynamic and powerful ministry. And this is the exact same thing for us. We need to wrestle with the devil. We need to face him head on, and we need to gain mastery over him in the same fashion in which Jesus did, or we're just going to be spinning our wheels and we're going to be no use to God, and we're going to be like that person falling off that bicycle claiming to be an instructor teaching bicycle lessons, right? We need to learn the art of warfare if we're going to be a soldier. Simple enough. Makes sense. And so we also might ask this question, how do we wrestle temptation and gain mastery? And so we're going to spend the rest of our time trying to answer this question. One thing which is given here, it says after fasting 40 days, just stopping right there, Jesus is fasting for a period of 40 days, I would think that it would be impossible to read this any other way than to suggest that fasting is a mighty weapon as we engage in warfare and we seek to overcome strongholds which the devil has over our life. And so this lesson is not about fasting, but this is something which Jesus used here. And it would be worth our while to study more. Mark 9 tells us, as the disciples are baffled at why they couldn't drive out the demon, they respond to the Lord by saying, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." And the King James adds fasting. Other manuscripts add this idea, and these are both associated together. Prayer and fasting, they are forms of worship, intensely seeking God to the point at which He gives authority and power and deliverance. And so, as we look at verse 2, "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry, and the tempter came and said to Him, 'If You are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" And notice here how Satan tempts and how he attacks Jesus. Notice the means by which he uses, and rest assured he's going to use the same methods to attack you on a regular basis. He does it through lies. We need to be on the lookout for lies and guarding our hearts against the lies of the enemy. Just as Jesus is the very ambassador and the representation of truth itself, which brings liberty and freedom and salvation, the Son sets us free. The truth sets us free. So on the flip side, notice what the Bible says about the devil in John chapter 8, verse 44. I'm going to begin in the middle of this verse as it describes who Satan is. It says, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so once again, we need to be watching ever so closely, guarding our hearts, guarding our minds, our thoughts, for lies that are going to be shot at us like fiery arrows. And as we'll notice here, Jesus doesn't delay to respond to the devil. He doesn't wait around. He doesn't let these lies dwell within his heart. He doesn't think about these things which the devil suggests to him, but he responds quickly and suddenly. And we're also to learn this tactic. And so if we do not respond quickly to lies, just like cancer, while it starts out small, it has the ability with time to destroy the whole body. In the same ways, the lies of Satan are so destructive. They can consume us. Anger, temptation, all these different things. If we don't quickly respond and meet those lies with the Word of God, these things can cause great and lasting destruction and even condemnation of our souls. And so the very second that the devil tempts us, that he brings temptation our way, those evil desires, that lust, that anger and hatred, those lies of fear and anxiety and unbelief, the very second Satan brings those things, we are quickly to respond to him. Jesus here, if we want an illustration, is like a fortified city. He has walls to his spirituality, to his heart, where the devil attacks him, but he has mechanisms of defense. And there's many of us this morning in the sound of my voice who are like a broken down city. And the devil can come in and out all he wants. He can talk to you all he wants. You have submitted to his lies. Some of you have been listening to the devil's lies for months, for years, your whole life, to which you're so confused you don't know the difference between truth and lie. Based on this passage, we are called by God to change. And so look at the response of Jesus. One of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. He responds with boldness and authority. He says, but he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so the origin of this verse comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is a verse which Jesus is quoting. And it's interesting, it relates the time where the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, and the text tells us that they were going through this 40-year time of testing, and the Lord put them in the wilderness to cause them to hunger, to teach them a valuable lesson that they wouldn't have learned otherwise, which is that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if we might chase a little rabbit trail here this morning, if God had to put Israel in this severe testing, this very difficult place, in order to teach them a lesson, what is God going to have to do to you and me in order to instruct us and to teach us this wonderful truth that we live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Potentially, he could put us through a difficult trial in order that we might learn this great lesson. And so, the food, right, that is sustaining us currently, the food that maybe you're craving the food downstairs, is a picture of Jesus Christ. And we don't want to be a church that simply values the Word of God, that has an appreciation for God's Word, but we want to be a church that lives by every single word that comes from the mouth of God, a church that is dependent and desperate for the food which comes from heaven, which is the Holy Scripture. That's a church that's thriving, influential, a church that's blessed and growing and all those different things. And if you were to learn this one lesson, which Jesus points out for us, it's literally impossible to fail. You can do nothing but flourish, like that Psalm 1 tree. It grew because it was planted by a river of water, right? It produced fruit in season and out of season, and it's impossible to fail if we can learn this type of dependence on God. If we treat the Word of God with the reverence that Jesus did, we can't help but be cleansed, but be purified, be renewed, be transformed, receive the tender heart of God, to receive His zeal and His passion for the Lord, and each day to be transformed from one degree of glory into the next, into His image. Isaiah 66, verse 2, picking up in the middle of that verse, look at what Isaiah tells us on this subject. "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." This is the one that God looked to in the days of Isaiah, and this is the same group of people which God is going to look to today, those that reverence the word of God, that tremble before Him. And this is our greatest ammunition against the assaults of Satan as he comes against us to tempt us with all manner of wickedness and lies. Look at verse 5. Matthew 4, verse 5. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And so by this, Jesus makes it clear that the temptation is that we might put God to the test. Many times in the New Testament, we see that the scribes and the Pharisees, what's the thing that they're always asking the Lord for? We want signs and miracles. Keep showing us more miracles and signs, and then we'll believe. And so Jesus is tempted in the same way, and we're not immune from that today. Many of us want a sign from God. We want God to do something to confirm and to prove His will in order that we might be obedient to Him and step forward in faith and all these different things. But Jesus makes it clear that we are to have faith and we are to trust God. Verse 8. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And of course, Jesus is already satisfied. He's filled with the Word of God. He is filled with the presence of God, perfect relationship with God, and he is satisfied. And you can offer him anything and everything, and he's able to quickly respond and say that we are to worship God alone. If we follow in His footsteps, we can respond just as quickly when the devil offers us desires of the world and different temptations along that line. Look at verse 10 and 11. These are especially sweet and powerful verses. "Then Jesus said to him," Jesus speaking directly to Satan, and this is the same way that we should speak to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." How precious! How sweet is that, that Jesus could stand up to the devil and command him with authority, "Be gone, Satan," and look at the retreat. Doesn't that give us excitement and joy to see that the devil left him? And if we follow in Christ's pattern, if we respond to Satan with truth as he comes against us with lies, Satan will duck his tail and he will run and he will have to leave our midst. What an encouraging scripture for many of us that currently need to stand up and speak against him. One of the saddest things that I witness on a regular basis, and maybe one of the more frustrating things, I'm sure you're familiar with this, is people in abusive relationships. It's so hard to watch from the outside while someone is being abused by a spouse or whoever it may be. And from the outside, I can see so clearly, plain as day, that this is such a wrong situation, and I don't understand. I can't conceive. Why would you submit and put yourself under this bondage and this abuse and this evil, ungodly situation? But isn't it interesting to diagnose that situation and to notice that for that individual, they think everything's normal many times. They've gotten accustomed to that abusive situation, and this upside world that they're living in seems right. They're accustomed to these things, and that's the way that the devil works. He's the author of these abusive relationships, and that's how he works on us spiritually. If you give the devil an inch, he's going to take a mile. If you compromise, if you let him in the door, which is your heart, He's going to creep in further and further and further. And before too long, you wake up one day and you realize all these lies and these different things that we're suffering. Why is it this way? It shouldn't be this way. And so we're called, like Jesus, to quickly respond to Him. And also, there's a level of boldness and courage that we must have if we're going to have mastery over Satan and over his temptations. If you look at Psalm 144, verse 1, we read the following: "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge. He subdues people under me." This had its application under the old covenant, but I am convinced, beyond convinced, that this verse, its primary application, is not for the Old Testament, but it is speaking to us in the New Testament who wage spiritual warfare against the evil one. It is the Lord who trains our hands for battle. He wants to teach us to gain mastery over the devil. He wants to instruct us in the Word of God. He wants to teach us to be dependent upon God's Word in order that we might make great inroads and conquer the different desires which the devil throws at us on every side. And let me ask you this question. What would you think about a people who at the very first sign of the invading army, though they had the means and they had the arms to protect their loved ones, they laid down their arms and they submitted to wicked oppression and slavery, and they allowed their women and children and the weak and elderly and innocent to be enslaved and abused? What would you think about that type of people? Clearly, we would say that is a textbook example of people who have no fight, who have no zeal, have no heart. These are cowards in the very same way. When the devil comes against us, when he comes against us with fury and hatred and great power, we are called to meet him at the gate, to stand up and to fight in the full armory of weapons that God has placed in our fingertips and gain victory through the authority and power of God. Look at Joshua's words in chapter 1, verse 9, and apply this to our spiritual situation. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." If you're going to be a Christian at any period in time, if you're going to be a Christian in this neighborhood, if you're going to be a Christian at this church, if you're going to follow and line up with Jesus Christ, you are commanded and you are called and you are going to have to be courageous in order to stand up against demons and lies and forces of hell. And you're going to have to understand that God is with you. It looks hopeless. It looks like you're going to be destroyed. But we're going to have to stand up against him and respond with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which Jesus has given us. Think about this. Think about the temple of the Old Covenant. What do you think would happen if someone, some group of evil or wicked people tried to defile that temple? Think about the offense. Think about the shame, the abomination before heaven that someone would try to defy God and defile His earthly temple. think about this. What if God? What do you think God feels when the temple, which is the very fulfillment of the temple, which is our body, when we allow lies and wickedness, evil thoughts and sin to reside within the holy dwelling, the tabernacle of God, which is our body, which is the church, right? How much greater jealousy and zeal must God have over us, His church, His desire for us to be pure and holy? There are things which God tells us that we can put in our temple, which is our body, and there are things which God tells us that we are not to put in our temple. And we've been talking about lies and all these different things which should not be allowed to come inside of our minds, inside of our hearts. Instantly they should be shot down. Here's a little example, Philippians chapter 4. Here's a good text that talks about some things that are to be inside of our hearts and some things that are not to be. Rejoice in the Lord always. Our temple, our body, our minds are to be filled with rejoicing always. Again, I say rejoice. If always is not enough, Paul continues and says again to rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety is not to dwell within our hearts and our minds, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, think about these things. You know the secret of Jesus out there in the wilderness is that He was so full of these things that we're reading. He was so full of the Word of God and truth that there was no room in the temple, which was His body, for any defilement and any lie and any unbelief and any perversion the devil came and brought against Him. And what an image here of peace. This is the peace which God wants for you. This is the heritage. This is living in the promises of God, and this is available for anyone who would seek after these things. Psalm 103, verse 1, gives us this great help by saying, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Again, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. And so I want you to think about one last story. If you remember during Jesus' ministry, both at the beginning and the end of His ministry, He did a number of things, but He cleansed the temple. And if you remember Christ while on this earth, He had great zeal. He was eaten up with holy anger that men would come into His Father's house, which was to be a house of holiness, to be a house of worship, to be a house of prayer, and that they might pervert it and turn it into a place of market and taking advantage of the poor. And so what did Jesus do? He went out and He fashioned a whip, and in His zeal and righteous anger, He came and He drove out the money changers, overturning their tables. And let me ask you this, friend. We've already established that Jesus has great zeal for the first temple, but that temple represents your heart. How much more is God jealous over the thoughts of your heart? How much more is God jealous over you that you might be holy, that you might be pure, that you might not be twisted and perverted, that godliness, that good things might dwell within your heart? And if God Himself in Jesus Christ was so concerned while He was on this earth, and He was willing to drive out the wickedness and cleanse the temple, do you think He is willing to help you cleanse your temple? Do you think He's at all interested in helping us purify ourselves and get rid of all of these lies and cast off this slavery and the bondage of temptation and sin? God is willing, and He is able, and He is in heaven right now, and He desires that your heart, your mind, your soul, your body might be completely holy. He still desires truth in the inward being. And that's what He's looking for us this morning. And so the devil tells us a lot of lies. What are some of the lies that the devil is telling you this morning? You could probably think of some of those things. God would have you go to the Scripture to combat that with His truth. One of the lies that He tells is that things are always going to be the way they've been. You're always going to have to live in sin and bondage, and it's always going to be this way. And sure, that's true for a lot of people, but God says very plainly that if the Son sets you free, you shall be free again. The devil wants to lie to us and say, how could we ever live the Christian life? How could we ever walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How can we ever walk in step with the Holy Spirit? And many times we're discouraged by these different lies. And one answer found in Ephesians chapter 1:19, Paul wants us to understand the truth is that the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His great might, we have access to unlimited power in Jesus Christ if we trust and we believe Him. And this morning, I'm sure that the devil is lying to many, saying that it's not possible for God to forgive your sins. It's not possible for God to save me. I'm too sinful. I've done too many different things. And clearly, God has made it plain that He saves to the uttermost. God came to this world with full knowledge of our wickedness and depravity. He chose the Apostle Paul, the worst of sinners, as the chief example in order that we might understand Christ's unlimited patience towards us. And so this morning, we're called to throw off the lies of the devil. We're called to cleanse our temple. We're called to live in the light, to live in the truth. If this is your desire this morning, if you are not a Christian, the Bible commands that you change your mind, that you repent in brokenness, that you turn away from sinful and evil desires, from wickedness, and you turn to God, being baptized, having your sins washed away, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, rising to walk in newness of life, following Jesus Christ all the days of your life. If there's anyone else here this morning who needs the prayers of the church, we would invite you to come forward so we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational acapella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of acapella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.